Well, today's lesson is one of my Pat's favorite lessons. So for all of us, of course, and in honor of God's word, but especially for you, my love, the hands of Jesus. Several years ago, I saw a magazine, and the layout was just pictures of hands. Some hands were clenched. Some were reaching up, some were reaching out, some were extended in friendship. No caption, just pictures of hands. But none was needed, because every hand told its own story. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about hands. In fact, in Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, it talks about people washing their hands as a sign of innocence. Of course, you remember Pilate did this in Matthew 27, verse 24. David said in Psalm 73, verse 13, I have washed my hands in innocence. The kiss of a hand was a way of greeting in Job 31 and verse 27. And, of course, the French still do that today. Hand raised in taking of an oath. Genesis chapter 14 verse 22. And we still do that in our courts today. In Leviticus 9 verse 22, hands were used in prayer. Sometimes we read in the Bible that they were raised. Sometimes they were stretched out. Sometimes they were folded. You remember the great masterpiece painting and sculptures, the praying hands. Well, there's an awesome story behind that of love and sacrifice and dedication and friendship. Albrecht Dürer and his friend Franz Kinston were both aspired to be artists. But they knew that they both could not do that because one would have to work and support the other. So they drew lots. And it was Franz who drew the lot to work. And this masterpiece, The Praying Hands, was drawn by the artist who became great, his friend Albrecht. And these are the hands of Franz, his friend, who had become calloused and twisted and worn from work so that his friend could be a successful artist. In 2 Samuel 20 and verse 21, hands are raised in rebellion. Hands are important. We can see that because a basketball that cost about $25 in the hands of Michael Jordan was worth $30 billion. And a baseball that you could buy for $15 in the hands of some great ball player like Alice Rodriguez was worth $35 million. And a slingshot is just a toy. But in the hands of David, it won a great battle, killed a giant. So hands are important, but there are no hands more important than the hands of Jesus. And we are encouraged by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 to follow the example of, to imitate Jesus. So this morning, if we are going to imitate Jesus, if we are going to have the hands of Jesus, we need to know what kind of hands those are. And so this morning, we'll talk about the hands of Jesus. One thing that we notice about the hands of Jesus is that the hands of Jesus are a man's hands. And we can be certainly thankful for that. We remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how Jesus was eternal. Just always has been. And John supports that whenever he says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word. But we also talked about how that Jesus came down to the earth and how that he became a man. And again, John goes on to talk about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we talked about how important that is. What a great and wonderful and powerful truth that is. Because Jesus, in coming to this earth, to become a man, to live as a man, to die as a man, but raised by the power of God as the Son of God, brings to us salvation. Jesus, in fact, said in John 10 and verse 30 that I and my Father are one. But Jesus gave that up. Gave up heaven so that he could save our souls. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. He says, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. What a great and powerful and awesome expression of love. That Jesus gave up heaven so that we could have it. Paul calls this reconciliation. Because Jesus, in holding the hand of God, while holding the hand of man, once again puts the hand of God and the hand of man together. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20. Without Jesus, without his human hands, without his sacrifice, we have no access to God. John 14 and verse 6. For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. I think that all of us could say, thank God for the human hands of Jesus. But another thing we notice about the hands of Jesus are they are pure hands. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 says, who did no sin, speaking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That cannot be said of another single being that ever lived in this human flesh. Jesus was the only one. Because Paul reminds us in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John in 1 John 1 and chapter verse 8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. So Jesus came, lived this pure life as an example for us so that we would be challenged to have pure hands. And yes, Jesus could have sinned. That's often been asked. Could Jesus really have sinned? And the answer to that is absolutely. If he could not, there would be no temptation. And we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are. So that even magnifies and intensifies the loving sacrifice of Jesus. To know that he put himself in jeopardy for you and for me and placed himself in this position to be a human. Think of all the sins that have been committed by hands. I think about Cain in Genesis 4, verse 8. I think about old Uzzah who reached up and touched the ark. You remember 2 Samuel 6 and verse 7. And many, many others in God's word who committed sins with their hands. No wonder we are challenged to be pure. And the doctrine of purity throughout the Bible. Exodus 27 and verse 7, pure oil was to be used in the sacrifices. Job 16 and verse 17, Job said, my prayer is pure. Matthew 5 and verse 8, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart. Philippians 4 verse 8, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So Christians must have pure hands like Jesus. And then we look and see that the hands of Jesus were calloused hands. The Lord knew what it meant to work and to work hard. He was the son of a carpenter. He called himself a carpenter in Mark 6 and verse 3. Jesus knew what it was like to work and to work hard. And that's one of the things that we need to teach our children. That there is dignity and honor in hard work. In Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. To some of those who wouldn't work or weren't working, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, work with your own hands. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if you will not work, neither should he eat. Our young people need to be taught to work. When we give them everything they want without working, we have not done them any service. Now that was for parents and not for grandparents. No, it is true. The Bible talks about Jesus' hands were a man's hands who worked hard. Not only that, but Jesus' hands were strong hands. Strong to stand for what is right. Strong to stand against what was wrong. And strength, authority, courage are denoted in strong hands. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 34, it talks about Christ seated at the right hand of God, establishing authority. Matthew 28 verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 15 and verse 9, we see how that Jesus stands against that which is wrong with courage and strength. How that he denounces the hypocrites and those who would, in Matthew chapter 23, those who would bind what they shouldn't bind, and who would say one thing and do another. Also in 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 9, we see there where he stands against those that obey not the gospel, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the face of God and the glory of his power. If we are indeed to have the hands of Jesus, they must be strong hands to stand up for what is right and stand against what is not. And dear brother, there is the time is here for Christians to stand for what is right. It always has been. But in our technological age where so much it gets out so quickly. And a lie can be simply broadcast around the world in a moment's notice. Where darkness is falling upon our nation because of our descend into an immoral activities as never before. There is a need for strong hands, pure hands, hands that will stand for what is right. But then we notice, too, that Jesus had friendly hands. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it talks about how that he went about doing good. Jesus always had time for those that needed him. Whether it was a little man up in a tree or a woman with an issue of blood or a ruler who came to him by night or little children who wanted to simply see the great Jesus. His hands were friendly hands. He was much like the story that he told of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, who had time for someone that needed him. Not like the priest or the Levite who simply passed by on the other side. In Titus 1 and verse 8, Paul said there that we should be lovers of hospitality. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, Peter talks about there that we use hospitality toward one another. I read one time, someone said, if there were more friendship in the world, there would be less need for battleships. I think that's a good saying, a good one indeed. We just need to take time to be friendly. The other day, I had called an individual to come and work on my horses. He was a horse chiropractor. And I had been given his number by a friend. And so I called him up. And he just happened to be in Bella Vista working on some horses. He said, well, I'm booked up forever, but you just caught me at the right time. I've got some time. I can run down there now. So I talked to him for a little while. I said, come right on. He said, text me your address. And so he got here and he worked on the horses. And it was pretty amazing to see him jerk those around and all like that and put ribs back in place. Their hips were one was out of whack, and he fixed that. But anyway, we were talking. And so he said, you know, he said, after I talked to you, I thought, there is something different about this guy. And he said, all the way down here, I thought, I'm really anxious to meet this guy on the phone because something is different. And he said, when I turned in at the church building, I knew what it was. It doesn't cost anything to be friendly, to speak to someone, and you don't know. You never know how that a conversation or a friendly handshake, how that might influence someone. Or how it even might proclaim your faith in the Master who had friendly hands. Someone would say, well, you know, I'd like to have friends. I just don't know how to make them. Well, the Bible does a pretty good job of teaching us about all things. And it doesn't leave us to wonder about this either. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, wise man Solomon said there, if you want to have friends, you need to be a friend. Ever said, well, nobody visited me. Well, did you visit anybody? Nobody's called me. Well, who did you call? If you want friends, be a friend. Also, the wise man Solomon, Proverbs 17, verse 17, talks about what is a true friend. He said, a true friend loves you at all times. The difference between a true friend and a fair weather friend is a true friend loves you when you're up or down, when you're broke, or when you're not, or when you're sick, or whenever. True friend loves you at all times. But he gives some other pretty good information here about friendship in Proverbs 25, verse 17. He says here, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate you. You know what he's saying there? Don't monopolize your friend. Don't impose yourself on your friends. He's saying after a while they'll get tired of you and they won't be your friend anymore. So Jesus' hands were friendly hands. But then we note here that Jesus' hands were wounded hands. And I thank Brother Bruce for reminding us in song this morning, several of them, about the wounded hands of Jesus. Isaiah talked about his wounded hands long, long before Jesus ever came to this earth. Isaiah wrote in chapter 53 and verse 5, he said, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. You remember the story, the account in John chapter 20, whenever Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to the apostles. And Thomas wasn't there. And so when Thomas came back and the apostles told him, said, the Lord was here. He said, I don't believe it. They said, no, Jesus is arisen. He was here in this room. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. In fact, he said, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus appeared to the apostles again. And Thomas turned around, and there he was. And Jesus said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and hold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas believed because he had seen. But how much more precious, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for us to believe and walk by faith and not by sight. In John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus told those who were not believing that he told them that unless they believed him, they could not be his disciples. We are told that great faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's our instrument of faith, Romans 10 and verse 17. How often are we ashamed of the hands of Jesus? A story was told about a little girl who came home one day from school. She was so upset. Her mother immediately noticed it and said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, nothing, nothing is wrong. Up the stairs she went to her room. Her mother knew that wasn't right. She knew that something was bothering her bad.
So she followed her up the stairs, and she went in and sat down on the bed. The little girl was crying. She said, "Honey, tell Mother what's wrong." She said, "Nothing." I said, "Nothing is wrong." She said, "Honey, please tell me." The little girl turned over and she said, "All right, it's your hands, your old ugly hands. The children are teasing me at school. I can't stand it anymore. I hate your old hands and I hate you." And her mother said, "I know Mother's hands are ugly." She said, "I've never told you why." She said, "When you were a little girl, one Easter morning, you were all dressed up in your little Easter dress. And it was cool, and so we had a fire going. And you stood too close to the fire. And your little dress caught on fire. And you started running, and I caught you, and I beat the fire out with my hands. You were okay. But it burned my hands." Little girl, of course, was ashamed of herself. She reached out and she took her mother's hands and she pulled them close and she kissed them and she said, "Oh, Mother, Mother, these are the most beautiful hands in all the world. Jesus' hands are ugly because they drove nails through them for you. So to the Christian, they should be the most beautiful hands in all the world." Well, then finally this morning, we see that Jesus' hands are outstretched hands. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you." Outstretched hands. But so many are refusing the Master. And in John chapter 5 and verse 40, Jesus said that there would be those that would not come unto him lest they see the light and have the life. And it was so true. Many have refused the outstretched hands of God. I hope you will not this morning. I hope you will hear his great truths and believe them. Repent of your sins. Confess that he is the Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Thank God for the wonderful, wonderful, and precious hands of Jesus. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to spend much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What's my bid, good friends?" he said. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, who'll make it two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, and going and gone," said he. But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin, and he tightened his loosened string. Then he played a melody as pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music stopped, and the voice of the auctioneer said in a voice that was sweet and low, "Now what's my bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed is worth?" Quick came the reply. It was the touch of the Master's hand. Now, many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap by a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, and going and almost gone. Then the master comes. Then the master comes, and the foolish crowd ne'er can quite understand the worth of the soul and the change that was wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Let Jesus touch your life. Change your life. Change the eternity for your soul. The hands of Jesus reaching out. Grasp it. And live. Will you come while together we stand and sing?